my glasses, so, and my phone to put me on timer. So that's always good stuff, good helps for us. So what a privilege it is for me to be able to share some thoughts around God's steadfast love for us. That's going to be the theme. The text is Psalms 107. Part of it was read. I'm going to explore the entire text today, and hopefully what is said from the text can be helpful for us to gain a broader perspective of God's steadfast love. Everything leading up to this point, I thought when I got up here, maybe I should just not say anything because it's been pretty spot on as to who God is, his immense love that he has for us, and the sacrifices that he made as a result of his love toward us. I want to read the five times that this text talks about God's steadfast love toward us. And I know you're saying, well, okay, isn't this just a repeat, a ditto? And yet I thought, well, if God saw it fit to be put in here five different times, it's got to be pretty serious stuff, and we should take note of that. So if you have your text, you'll see in Psalm 107:1, we read that, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." If you then go to verse 8, same thing. Let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of man. Then you go to verse 15, same thing. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 21. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then the last verse, as you hear the conclusion, it's no wonder the conclusion is the same as that text falls all the way through Psalm 107. It says, "Whoever is wise, let him attach to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Have you ever thought about what it would be like if there wasn't the steadfast love of the Lord? And you reflect on your own life. So if you've lived a few years like myself, or more years like my mom, you have a lot of time to look back and see God's steadfast love for your life. So you might look at it as I did. I mean, where would I be? What would I be doing? Would I be directionless? Would I be off pursuing something that had no value? Probably. Would there be a lot more headaches and pain in my life? I don't know. Maybe. But you have a way that you reflect when you get older and see things that maybe you didn't have the privilege of seeing when you're younger. I would say your life would be different. Your life would not be where it is today if it wasn't for God's steadfast love to you. And the times that we have gotten away and we've strayed, the shepherd has brought us back. And you'll see that text, you'll see that theme all the way through. Because indeed, God made a commitment to us. And what a blessing that is within his love for us. So what does this word steadfast love means? So it comes from the Hebrew word kesen. And in that, it says there's three different parts that are put together in this one short word, all right? And we has been translated into steadfast love. And so it takes in three different ideas. Obviously, the first one is love. So we do have a handle of love. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you can look at all the way through the scripture and you see this is God's love. We sung about how extensive it is. And so maybe by taking this steadfast love, we can deal with that in a different light. Secondly is generosity. So that word has generosity. And you see that idea all the way through scripture as well, just not in that text. Our God is a good God and a generous God. And then thirdly, you see commitment, a commitment. And we know that if you believe in eternal security like I do, we're not in, then out, then in, then out, then in, then out. We're in. When God redeems us and you come to the cross and you become a believer, you're engrafted into God's family. You are adopted. You are heir to whatever God has. And we know that. That's the commitment that God has made as a result of his steadfast love to us. So I don't know, maybe I don't really know Hebrew. I just read that, and so I thought, okay, that's perfect for what I needed to be able to expand a little bit on this particular topic there. Now, there are some things that we can look at, and there's many things that you could look at and say, like, okay, what are some of the blessings that God gives us in understanding to steadfast love? The first one we've already talked about, love. We would be totally clueless about love if that had not happened in our own life. God has modeled this through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, the gospel, the sacrifice that it takes, and the focus on us as a result of his love. How would we know what love is, really? God is love. That is who he is. That's his character. So we know that this is something that we gain as a result of God's steadfast love. Secondly, what are you going to do when the trials are tough? Life is tough. We know that. There's good times and there's very difficult times that God has to see us through. And with that, you'll see Isaiah 43:2 says, when we pass through the deep waters, I will be there. And so we lose faith in people. We do that because people disappoint. But God doesn't, and that's because he's his steadfast love for us. I remember in college, there was this senior that looked like to me was kind of the monitor of our hall, and he gave just amazing devotions, and I thought, wow, you know, that's kind of somebody maybe I could be someday. You're kind of thinking that way as a dumb freshman, right? And yet I found out that he was a phony. Later on, he was a phony. And so you lose faith in people because we're people, but we don't lose faith in God. And so he sees us through all of these difficult times in our life, and you could reflect on that. We all have them. Thirdly, I believe that as a result of the steadfast love, we understand our purpose. We understand our purpose. We understand our destiny. Without that steadfast love, we wouldn't understand either. We wouldn't understand what we're here for. What are we supposed to do? And what is our destiny of being in heaven and reigning with God for eternity? When that, as we've been learning in Revelation, when that Jerusalem comes down from heaven that God has created for us, what a blessed time that is. So we have that hope to look forward to that because indeed, that's our destiny. And then I think the fourth one, probably for us and for me, it was the most important. I would not understand forgiveness. I mean, it's amazing that God forgives us and has forgiven us, and he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so we would have no understanding, really, of what forgiveness is all about. Because we have been forgiven, we can forgive. And those burdens and the stress and the sin that's overtaken us, God has forgiven. We don't have to carry those burdens anymore. So indeed, that is an amazing blessing that we get as a result of God's steadfast love. Now, the text here, I think there's a couple different ways to look at the text. One, Jason read from Jeremiah. So there was an exile. There was Babylonian came and took the children of Israel. They were exiled, and then God brought them back. And that's a way that you can look at this text here. But there's a broader perspective that we can look at the text today, and we all need to be challenged that kind of in our sphere. And that is, it's the gospel. This is the gospel, and you can see the redemption plan of God and the rescue of people here in the gospel. So when we look back at the cross, we look at things just a little different than those Old Testament saints that was looking forward to God's plan of salvation. So we see it a little different. And so we see the gospel written here. All right, so we're going to go to the text now and look at verses 1 through 3 here. And they give us the motivation or what should happen as a result of God's steadfast love toward us. Here it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, thanks for his steadfast love. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." So we know that God has a plan for us, and that's to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord evermore. Again, I say rejoice. This is the will of God, that you rejoice in the Lord. And so we know that the text, and when we see this deliverance and we see that we get rescued and we see that God continues to bring us back, that should cause us to rejoice and to shout and to worship our God. And so that is kind of what should result from all of these stories we're going to talk about. Now, I got a little, just a quick story here. If you own a home, you know there's problems, right? Anything you own, it breaks. You have a car, it breaks. You have your home, there's always things you got to fix. And that can be kind of aggravating because we don't want to deal with it. We just wish everything was perfect and didn't break down. So the water was pooling in the side of our yard, all right, because we had some broken tiles. So we have sump pumps, and there's a long tile that goes all the way to a stream. And so a couple broken tiles, and, you know, I do what I normally do, try to fix things, do a YouTube video, I call people, you can kind of cheap, you want to fix things yourself, rather you call in a professional. And so, but I knew this was a problem. And so I remember telling John, yeah, that John Birch right there, and about that. First thing he said was, "Well, praise the Lord." And I thought, well, okay, I get it. And so in my mind, I'm thinking that means, okay, I maybe have some conversation because I already had with my neighbor. So that's a good thing. And I never had a conversation to the person on the other side of the stream. And so I was able to have a conversation with him. So I'm thinking that particular way. But in essence, really, this is part of what the text is. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so you see that here, and we see that in our lives, and that should be our go-to mode, because what do we know? Negativity sells. When you do a political campaign, I'm sure if you ask that, it's better to attack your opponent, never say anything good. That's not what you do. And so we go through society, and that's what it is, and yet God is telling us to, you know, we need to think of the opposite. Think of what God has done for you in his steadfast love. So here, you see that right in here. We're going to have trouble. We praise the Lord. And then when you look at verse 3, you can see this idea of God's kingdom as God is gathering people and the gospel. And so when we look at Revelation, what is heaven going to be? It's going to be all different tribes, all different peoples, all different tongues, all different languages. This is who God is. He is drawing his redeemed at his time for that glorious day in eternity. So we need to give thanks. Give thanks, for this is the will of God. And it says in Jeremiah 32, 40 to 41, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing them good." Indeed, this is our God. Okay, we're going to now go to the stories. So there's going to be four stories kind of with the same theme and kind of talking about God's steadfast love. And hopefully we can see ourselves in some of these stories, or you would have seen yourself in some of these stories. And so that will be the challenge for us. Indeed, as we go through those storms, and we go through those challenges, and God rescues us out of those, we should see his redemption, but we should also have an amazing amount of gratitude. So gratitude and wisdom should be our path in life. Okay, so let's go to story number one. Let me turn to this. I'm kind of just running through these notes here. Story number one. And so you can see here it starts at verse 4. This was read. It says, "Some gathered in desert places, finding no way to the city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men. And then in verse 9, it closes out, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So it talks about kind of desert places. So that can be referred, obviously, the children of Israel wandered around the Arabian desert for 40 years. It can talk about the exile and God bringing people back. And it also talks about our own life. And so you see this, we've all been in desert places. So this just isn't just physical. As it says here, he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And so, you know, if you've been to a desert, a literal desert, what happens? You have to fight the heat, you have to fight the cold, you have to fight the snakes. There's no places that you could just get food, no housing. So it's a very difficult time. And that's the picture that they want to draw here. There's no conveniences at all. And so we look for God to be able to help us during these desert times in our lives. And if we look again at the children of Israel, what did God provide? He provided a fire at night to direct them. He provided a cloud during the day. He provided manna. He provided quail. He provided water. They had to rely upon God in this desert time. So we should too. And so it's not just the physical deserts, but it's the spiritual deserts. It's the tough times that we find ourselves. And those things are not because we brought those on ourselves. We're going to see a couple stories where, yeah, we've kind of brought things on ourselves. These are just things of life that occur. It could be a loss of a job. It could be family issues. It could be a death in the family. These are hard times. They're desert times in our lives. And that's what they're talking about. Just because life is life. And so we need to understand that indeed our focus should be, as the focus here, we think about the steadfast love of the Lord. And he satisfies that soul. He satisfies that hunger. And we see that when we go through that. Let's look at story number two, a rescue here. It's a little bit different, but kind of the same theme. And that's, I think, where we need to go. And in starting at verse 10, it says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down in hard labor. They fell down, but none to help. Then he cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And so, prison, this is kind of a picture of prison, a picture of captivity, a picture of slavery. Most of us probably haven't gone through those, but many people have. You might have known people that have been in prison. You've heard stories about people that have been enslaved or captive. And what happens there? It's a very lonely place. It's hard. You're destitute. There's nothing. It's a bad situation to be in. And it says here that part of this situation was because they really didn't pay attention to God. So some of this we could say is self-inflicted. So we can't really look at like the persecuted Christians in this situation. They're in jail. They didn't bring this because on themselves because they didn't believe God. So that those kind of things don't really count. So here are people that just don't pay attention to God. They knew what God wanted them to do, and they chose to go their own way. But what does God do? He's a good God. He's a merciful God. They cry out to him and he delivers them. It doesn't say that he takes away their punishment. It doesn't really say that, but he frees their soul in there. You can think of the Egyptians and the hard labor that the children of Israel had to go through. That was difficult there. So in darkness and solitary confinement, in chains, the fear of death is right on these people, and God delivers them. He rescues them. I don't know if you know anything about Chuck Colson, but if you did and you studied history, you know he was involved in Watergate, and as a result of that, he had to go to prison. Now, he didn't spend a lot of time. I think it was a little less than a year that he was there. But through that, in that solitary confinement, he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. And today, there's the largest ministry to prisoners that was started by him. And if you listen to his testimony, he was a super big, powerful person, right? And this was the crunch time for him. This was his redemption, and this is what he did after he was redeemed. So indeed, prison, a difficult situation, slavery, captivity, it's around us all the time. Maybe we haven't personally known that, but it's around us all the time. And again, God is merciful. He frees the soul. He satisfies the person when they cry out to God. Okay, third story, starting in verse 17. All right, here we see again, people kind of doing their own thing. And as a result of this, God delivers them. In verse 17, it says, some were fools through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquity, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent them his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of their deeds in the song of joy. So as you look at the Psalms, Psalms are a prayer, and Psalms are a song. Can you imagine a singing Psalm 107? Well, we could. In that is an amazing message about God's steadfast love for us. So what do we see here in this third story? We see people, because of their own folly, are afflicted. And so what do I think about? I think about, again, situations that we see all around us. People get addicted to alcohol, and it destroys their family. People get addicted to drugs, and they can't think of food. All they think about is the next fix that they have to continue on with their life. They're controlled. They're controlled by the drug. You think of pornography. It controls people, and they can't think of anything else. They're totally out of whack of what God has planned for us. And yet, what does God do? In his mercy, he rescues them out of the worst of the worst. And you hear stories of how people have been redeemed and how they have changed their path of life, even though they were the low of the low, and they were totally controlled by some kind of substance. And so we see that here, but God is merciful, he's good, and he rescues them from that situation. It doesn't mean there's not going to be pain and scars and their psyche's been messed with, but God is God, and he rescues people. Okay, the fourth story here starts in chapter 23. Verse 23, and this has to do with the seas. It says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great water. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wonderful works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, and which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. And they wheeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven, Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So most of us have been at a beach, and you look at the power coming in from the waves, and you're impressed. Or you've been at a pier, and you see the waves pounding the pier, and you're just thinking about it. Such power. You know stories. We have situations that are occurring as a result of the hurricanes in Florida and the South Islands. Destruction in the sea has always caused fear. I know when I taught swimming, the first thing I did was try to give the children a respect for the water, because they needed to have a healthy fear of the water. And so we naturally do this. If you traveled during the Apostle Paul time, you didn't have these mammoth ships, all right? You had crafted boats out of wood. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, what did he do? He was shipwrecked many times to die, because you would take a high risk of traveling during this time, during the New Testament time. You also think of the story of Jonah. What happens? The waves are just overtaking. And the only way that they could stop that is Jonah says, throw me overboard. And sure enough, they threw him overboard. Or you know the story of the disciples and there on the Sea of Galilee. What happens? These were fishermen. These disciples were fishermen. They were pros. And the storm was overtaking. And Jesus was sleeping. All right? They wouldn't have rescued or asked Jesus to help them if they really weren't afraid and felt like the storm was going to demolish them and overtake them. And of course, Jesus, why are you afraid? And then he calms the sea. So there is such a power coming from the ocean. So in this particular story, I look at it as just fears that come into our life, because we see that the ocean really does that. And God rescues us from those fears. We sung about that. And we are all full sometimes of fear in our own lives. And what does God want us to do? Cry out to him. And so you see this redemption story, you see this rescue, and you see that this can also play out in our own life. Now, we're going to turn the corner here and with the last few minutes and really talk about God's character and then just come to a conclusion. So we have four different times God rescued people. We should thank the Lord, and we should see God's steadfast love. Now, let's look at verses 33. And this is God. This is our God. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. So he reverses nature. Do you believe that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful? He created the earth and the heavens in 6 days. He can reverse nature. He is that powerful. We know that he caused the sun to stand still. We know that he parted the Red Sea. So you see that theme in here. They go back to who is the God that is the author of steadfast love. He is the most, he's powerful. He's omnipotent. It is God's character to do that. Now, if we look at verses 36 through 43, we're going to see that God is also a good and just God. All right, and so that's the second character we want to see about who God is. So let's look at verse 37. It says, they sow the fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessings they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see this and are glad, and the wickedness shuts its mouth. So our God is good. Our God is just. And you study that theme all the way through the scriptures. And we even see it in Revelation. And so God is God. He's not only omnipotent, but he is a good God. We know that the scripture says, will not the God of the universe do right? And that's what it is. This is God's character at stake. God omnipotent, powerful, but yet God is a good God. As we read before in Jeremiah, it says, I will make them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love love God. And so the story hasn't finished. And sometimes we see things that aren't just. And sometimes we struggle with the goodness of God. But yet that is his character. It was his love, his steadfast love, that sent his son to die on the cross. That is who God is. That is a good thing so we could be redeemed. You see these rescue stories here. And then you look at what it actually says in conclusion. So in conclusion, we'll read this. All right, it says, in conclusion, or as a result of all of this, or the rest of the story, it says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of our God. So you hear the phrase, perception is reality. Perception is reality. But should it not be that this perception is reality? In the second hour, we're going to talk about some of the, how we play out some of these practical things in our life and talk about where we've seen God's power, where we've seen has God's rescued, why we struggle with sometimes God being a good God in our own life as we travel through this journey. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, you are an amazing God, not only an all-powerful God, but a God that does good, a God that's just, a God that rescues us from ourselves. So indeed, we rejoice and we're thankful for your steadfast love in our own lives, for our steadfast love in our church's life and in our family's life. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen.